Hey, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you after 3+ years. It's been a while. And so I just want to say we missed you, but it's really good that we could be here today. And Linda and I always love coming here. We just think this is an awesome church and that you're just an awesome group of people. Every time I come here, I just say to your leaders, to Abe and Susie, I just feel like every time I walk in here, I just see the potential that's in this church and the blessing of God upon you and the grace of God upon you. And I just believe God's got good things for you, great things for you, not only in this community, but beyond this community. And I sincerely mean that. Every time I come here, I sense that and see that. And so it's always a privilege for me to come and to be with you. This morning, I want to talk to you about something that I feel is on my heart for you today. And I want to talk about being connected and how important it is as individual Christians that we are connected with other within the body of Christ, and that we realize the importance of relationship and connections in local churches and amongst believers. I want to talk to you about that because it's something that the scriptures make a very strong emphasis on. And you know, we've come out of COVID, and it was a bad time. It wasn't a fun time for any of us, and certainly wasn't for me, for Linda and I. And there's just a lot of things that were challenges for us as leaders and also as churches. And I'm so glad that we were able to start reconnecting. And even the Lifelinks conference that we just came from, it's interesting. As I met with your leadership team last night, and we were just kind of talking a bit about the conference And what your own team was saying was, you know, there's something different about the conference this year. There's just something, some other aspect or dimension to it that was different than even other years. And what was that? We had great teaching and great speakers this year, but it was something beyond that. And what I believe it was is we were experiencing community together as a network of leaders, and we loved it, and we hadn't seen each other for 3 years. And it was just so good to be there face to face. Yes, we'd done some connections online and things like that, but there's something that's powerful when you're actually meeting people face to face. And there was just a lot of joy during the conference and fellowship and just renewing friendships, and it was amazing. And it just kind of shows you how much we need that. You know, I think one of the worst things that can happen to a person, I think one of the most painful thing that a human being can experience is loneliness. Something very painful about that. We're not actually created for that. We're not built for that. We're built for relationship. And I saw a number of years ago, this small town newspaper in California actually published a letter that was sent in by one of the subscribers. And actually it was a grandmother who submitted this letter that was written to her by her grandson. And they published it. And here was the letter written by this grandmother's grandson. Her name was Grandma Kubaszewski. And obviously, it sounds like she was from Ukraine or someplace like that. And so here's what the letter said. He said, "Dear Grandma Kubaszewski, I had lots of fun at your house. I am sorry I dug up all your plants. I am sorry I used a whole roll of toilet paper. I am sorry I put it in the toilet. I am sorry I tried to flush it down. I'm sorry the water went all over your floor. I am sorry I bothered your neighbors." Sounds like Dennis the Menace. "I'm sorry I made Grandpa mad. I am sorry for putting sand in your rainwater. I am sorry I lost 3 spoons. Grandma, can I come again for a few weeks in the summer? Your grandson, Gary." He was worried that he wouldn't be able to come back. And what do you think that grandma did? Do you think she let Gary come back? Any grandmas here this morning? Any grandmas, would you let Gary come back to your house? Sure you would. And so, I mean, the letter was submitted by his grandmother. There's another letter. This letter was written to Dear Abby. She says, "I'm a widow. After 46 years of marriage, I lost my precious husband. If that wasn't enough, now I experience the loss of our friends. I wish people would still include me, come to see me. I've never known such loneliness. If only somebody would call. Do you know anybody like that? That happens, doesn't it? Unfortunately, it happens all too often. And she's in pain, the gal that wrote that. You know, the philosopher Spinoza said this, man is a social animal, and everyone out there needs someone else. So as we're here this morning, and those of you that are watching online today, we need somebody else. We are not designed, we're not built, we're not created to live life by ourselves. When that happens to us, it really messes us up. It messes us up mentally, it messes us up emotionally. You know, one of the interesting things about COVID is we had a pandemic, a virus, but now we have another pandemic. Now we have a pandemic of fear. Now we have another pandemic of isolation. And one of the things that pandemic did is it created isolation and it created fear. I have never, as a pastor, I have never seen more anxiety, more mental health issues in my entire life as a believer and as a pastor than I'm seeing right now. It's an epidemic. And it's just affecting all kinds of people. Young people, middle-aged people, married people, single people, old people. It's just you know, what it is I believe it's another spiritual attack. I believe there's a spiritual entity behind it. It's a spiritual attack on you as believers, on people, and on the body of Christ. And we need to resist that. And we need to really lift up our heads and understand what's going on here. And so there's an incredible need for us, each one of us, I don't care who you are, I don't care whether you're an extrovert or you're an introvert, whoever you are, you and I need relational connections that are not just surface, but real relational connections. You know, one of the great myths of relational life is that community's out there somewhere to be found. And so we have all kinds of people say, well, I want community. I'm searching for a community. And if I could just get to the right church, I can find community there. And if I can't find community there, then I'm going to try another church where I can find community. Or maybe you get married, so I'm going to have community in my marriage, and the marriage doesn't seem to give you the community that you think you ought to get. So, well, let's try another wife, or let's try another husband. Let's move on. I'm looking for community. I'm looking for a relationship. Or you work at a job and you say, well, I want a job where I can really connect with my fellow workers, but you know, I'm going to quit this job because I just can't connect and just find the friendships that I need, so I'm going to move to another job. I'm looking for community. Community is something to be found. That's what's in our thinking. Can I tell you, that's a myth. You don't find community. Community doesn't work like that. Say, well, if I just could find the right church, if I could just find the right person, if I could just find the right group of friends, then I could discover community. I know that real community exists somewhere, and I must try and find it. And that kind of mindset runs rampant in our day. People are looking for community. But can I tell you, community is not something you find, something you build. If you want community, you have to build it. I believe there's community in this church. There is. But just because you walk through the doors and say, I'm going to visit this church to see if I can discover community here, not going to happen that way. You can have community here, but you have to be personally willing to build it. Because you can't have community unless you build it. You can't find it in a marriage unless you build it. You can't find it on your workplace unless you build it. You can't find it in a local church unless you build it. And so it's not found. It's built. And so a lot of people have a lot of unrealistic ideas about how do I experience community. I believe there are people in any local church, including this one, that are experiencing community. And then there's others of you that are not. You maybe have some surface relationships and some friendships. Hi, see you on Sunday. Let's have a cup of coffee. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not real community. It's way more than that. And so some of you have community and some of you don't. But community has to be built and you have to be willing to build it. You'll never have it. So community is something forged. Now I believe that sometimes there are quote unquote dysfunctional communities that maybe you might be better to move somewhere else. I believe that can happen. But no matter where you go, you have to be willing to build it and forge it yourself. And the Bible talks about it that way. The Bible doesn't say that community is a place to be found. It says that community is a place It's something you build. And if you read through the whole, if you look at the whole of Scripture, the Bible, what do you see? We find all kinds of instructions on how to build relationships, how to build friendships. There's all kinds of principles about how to communicate, how to deal with anger, how to deal all the relational issues that are common to man. The Bible talks about those things. And we have to be willing to apply those truths to our lives and begin to be willing to walk in them if we're going to truly have real community. And so when I talk about cultivating friendships, I'm not talking about just attending a worship service like we are here Sunday morning. I think this is great. I love worship. And we can, after I finish speaking, we can go out in the foyer and we have a cup of coffee and we can connect a little bit and have some fellowship. And that's good. I'm not saying anything. That is good. It's good to be here. But community is far more than that. And you can't find it on a Sunday morning. Not the kind of community I'm talking about. I believe that the deep friendships is the plan of God. It's the plan of God for you. It's the plan of God for me. It's the plan of God for every one of us. And I believe that God is calling you and I to pursue deep friendships, deep relationships with other people. And because it's so critical to who you are and God's plan for your life, not only for you personally, but for you as a corporate entity, as a local church. And so God's deep friendship is God's plan. We've been made in the image of God, amen? And we have a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have a triune God. We have a plurality. We have a God who is one, but he's manifested in three persons. And so, and there's that relational relationship within the Godhead. And we are made in his image. And we are created and made for relationship. And if we don't have it, we're sick. We're not healthy. We'll have mental health issues. We can have all kinds of health issues. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, and mentally, we're not well if we do not have it. You know, it's interesting when we pray to God, we don't say, "My Father, who art in heaven." What do we say? Talk to me. What do we say? Our Father. Our Father. Not my Father. Our Father, who art in heaven. He's our Father. And so when we come to faith, we're adopted into the family of God. We're part of the body of Christ. We're born into a family. We don't start out alone. When you were born physically, you didn't get born all by yourself. And in fact, you were so dependent upon others that you wouldn't have lived in any more than a few hours if you didn't have somebody looking after you, caring for you, feeding you, changing your diapers. Without somebody else in your life, you would have died. You were very fragile when you were born. Can I tell you something? Now that you're a little bit older, you're still fragile. You're still fragile. You need people as much now as you ever did. Maybe in a different way, but you need people. I need people. And Jesus, you know, when we look at Jesus and the life of Jesus, Jesus modeled friendship. Jesus modeled relationship, didn't he? I mean, when he began his ministry, he started with a group of people, but it didn't take long. Those who were following him, that from that group, he chose 12 disciples to be with him, to be with him. And out of those 12, he chose three that were closer. And out of the three, he had one, John. And he spent time, and he gave and ministered, but there were times when they ministered to him that he received as well as gave, and he needed that. And when you read the scriptures, the scripture commands us to do things like this. We are commanded to love one another. We're commanded to encourage one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, be at peace with one another, wash one another's feet, respect one another, submit to one another, forgive one another, comfort one another, pray for one another, confess our sins to one another, be hospitable towards one another. And on I could go. And I could give you, I don't have time this morning, but I give you a verse of scripture for every one of those one another's. And these commands require that we are in close relationship with one another. If it's going to happen, if there's going to be any reality to it. And so we are created for community. You are created for community. And when we don't have it, we're in trouble. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, we're in trouble. One of the things that I believe this pandemic, I believe it was a demonic attack, actually. But it was also an attack on relationships. And we saw it, didn't we? I have seen more division in the body of Christ these last few years than I've seen in my whole life in ministry. More division. What is that? Say, well, you know, we had various opinions and people battled those opinions and knocked heads and some Christians who were friends for years. What's going on here? We need to take a step back and say, you know what? We're not fighting flesh and blood here. This is principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. We need to get our head out of the sand and look around and say, what's going on here? Because it affected all of us. And some of the attitudes that sprung up in the body of Christ, and I'll include myself in that. Some of the attitudes that came up in me a few times during these 3 years, I thought, whoa, I got to get my life together here. And what the enemy does, he's a predator. And what he does is he pushes people into isolation because he's a true predator. When he pushes people into isolation, he can feast on them. He can feed on them. He can attack on them. They're vulnerable. That's exactly what was going on during the pandemic. So we weren't just dealing with one thing here. We were dealing with a number of aspects of what we just went through in the last 3 years. And I think it's really important for us as individual Christians, as a church, to look back on these last 3 years and say, did we learn anything from this? Did the penny drop here somewhere? Or what did we learn out of this thing? And I think that there are some ungodly things that happened to us emotionally, spiritually, physically during this time that we could have probably done better. If I look back at myself going through this last 3 years, said, hey, Dave, could you have done a little better in dealing with this? Yep. Could have done a little better. And I think that's true of a lot of us. You know, when part of the problem that we have in the body of Christ today is Christians don't really understand the church very well. We don't understand the nature of the church. You know, we talk about going to church. We think of a church as a place that we visit and we leave. I'm going to church today. We're going to come. We're going to worship. Somebody's going to preach. We're going to pray a little bit, have coffee, talk with a few people, go home. We went to church today. But you know, when you read the Bible and you read in the book of Acts and about the early church, they didn't talk about going to church. They talked about being the church. We are the church, not just one day a week. We are the church 7 days a week, 24/7. We are the church. And you are, those of you that are identifying with Freedom Worship Center, did I get that right? Freedom Worship Center, you are Freedom Worship Center. You are a local body of believers. You're a local expression of the body of Christ called Freedom Worship Center. You are that. Just like Linda and I are part of a local body of believers called Harvest City Church. We are Harvest City Church. That's our church family, our church home. We don't just go to Harvest City Church. We are Harvest City Church. This is who we are. It's part of our being. You know, in the book of Acts, of course, we know in Acts 2 that the church started with an explosion and 3,000 people got saved after Peter's first sermon. And then at the very next verses, it talks about the church and what was going on in that church. And it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. What do you think that Luke meant by that? Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. I believe they were sensing the presence of God in a very tangible way. It's like, wow, when we get together as a church, not only are we together, Jesus is here, and the Holy Spirit's here, and we're sensing the Father is here, and we're this sense of awe, like, wow, amazing. And I think a big factor in that was they were coming together as the body of Christ. They were coming together in relationship. They were coming together in community, and they had an incredible anointing and the presence of God on that body of believers, and fantastic, miraculous things were taking place. Many times we want to see more miracles. We want to see more healing. We want to see more demons cast out. We want to see these things. Say, why don't we see more? I think it's the wrong question. I think we need to say community actually is a big factor in seeing the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Community is critical, actually. And what the enemy, he knows that. What does the enemy attack? He attacks community. He attacks relationship. And so it says they were continually devoting themselves to apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all the believers were together and had all things in common, and they would sell their property and possessions and share them with all to the extent that if anyone had a need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amazing church. Signs, wonders, miracles, evangelism, people getting saved. People coming daily to the church. What was the root of it? What was the basis of it? Community. Relationship. I think another reason why communities, why we need to pursue community. We live in a world, we live in a society that's not very good at building relationships. Have you noticed that? Just not doing good at it. In fact, they're becoming poorer and poorer at it all the time. And we're surrounded by that. We're surrounded by that kind of mentality. And in our Western culture here, we really, what the Western culture is really hammering at us, that we're self-made people. If you ask a man, I'm going to pick on the men here for a second. If you ask a man who his best friend is, do you have a best friend? They might name somebody that they haven't known for, they knew 20 years ago. But most men, if you ask them, and they're really going to be honest with you, which is, who's your best friend? They can't think of anybody. Oh, we have lots of acquaintances. But in terms of men that would actually be, well, this guy's my best friend, or I have two or three guys that, man, we're just heart and soul together. Most men do not have that. I'm a key leader in our men's ministry at Harvest City. I meet with 50 men every week. And it's great, and we're having great, we're building community, but most men are isolated. Most Christian men are isolated. And you know, women are better, a little better, but even in our society, even there's a lot of women do not have any really close kindred spirit, other women in their lives. Not really. You know, I've traveled a lot in my ministry life and been to many different countries of the world. And I remember one of the very first countries I started going to when I started traveling more was in Central America. I remember going down to Guatemala and ministering down there. And it was a shock to me. What was shocking to me is I saw a depth of relationship and connection and friendship in Guatemala that I didn't see in Canada and the United States and North America. I just had never seen it. And I remember being in this town called Chiquimulía. It was in the southwestern corner of Guatemala, one of the poorest parts of that country. We were working among the poorest of the poor. And I remember one night just walking on the street, and the streets were narrow and houses were right up on the street, and all the neighbors would be sitting on their front steps and they'd be just talking to one another across the street, and it was just this whole community was going on. And as I was walking down there, I thought, whoa, we don't have this in Canada. We don't have that kind of, in my neighborhood, I don't know that I even know the names of my neighbors. I see them once in a while from the window of my car. And once in a while, we give each other a wave, but we don't know each other. And that's the way it is in many neighborhoods. But when I was a kid, I'm a child of the 50s. I grew up in Flin Flon. You know where that is. I'm a Manitoba boy. I was born and raised in Flin Flon. And Linda and I both came from there. And when I was a kid growing up, we had real community in our neighborhood. The neighborhood raised the kids, actually. I mean, wherever you happened to be at lunchtime, they fed you. If you happened to be at their house at supper time, they fed you. If you need a little boot in the rear end, they gave you that too, right? Nobody locked their doors. We had neighborhood baseball games. We had adults, kids. It was an amazing environment to grow up in. It was just fantastic. It's long gone. Television came in the mid-60s, and that ended it. But during those years, we were kind of a mining town, isolated, but the community was amazing. That's the kind of community that God wants us to have. You know, one of the things about going back to Guatemala is they didn't have any money, didn't have any health care, they were dirt poor, but they had something we didn't have. They had time. They had time. They had time for relationships. They had time to connect, to fellowship, to talk, laugh. We don't have any time. We're just so busy. We're just on this treadmill, running, running, running. We don't have any time. And when we don't have, when we do have time, our face is buried in this. Amen. And we think we're connecting. You know, we're texting or emailing or whatever it is. But it's not the same thing. I mean, thank God for technology. It's a blessing and a curse. It is. I mean, thank God that some of the people watching us online today, and that's great, and they're getting the content of what I'm sharing, but they're not getting the full meal deal of being here this morning. They're just not. It's just something other than that. You can't get it through here. It's really tragic when, I mean, I've seen young people gather in a room, and they're all talking to each other, not face-to-face. They're only 10 feet from one another, but they're texting, or it's crazy. You know, it used to be if you went to a doctor's office or someplace, you sat in a waiting room of some kind, you would talk to the people that were there. Now everybody phones up. Nobody says anything to anybody, right? We're in here. What is that? It's isolation. Another reason why community is so important, a third reason is life change happens best in community. You want to change? You want to grow as a Christian? You want to grow as a person? You want your life changed. Can I tell you that life change is the most powerful in community? In fact, I don't think that you can fully have the kind of life change that God intends you to have without community. You say, well, can I just read my Bible and pray and just me and Jesus do our thing? And can I grow as a Christian? Actually, it's not designed that way. We need each other to grow. We need community to grow and to develop and become more like Christ. I cannot become more Christ-like by just reading my Bible and praying a lot. That won't quite do it for me. I need you to connect with. And so how does change take place in our life? Well, the grace of God, I need God's grace. I need the power of His Holy Spirit. And God will communicate with me personally. That's certainly true. But God has things to say to me that He'll only say to me through somebody else. He won't give it to me direct. And if I don't have those connections, I don't get the full meal deal of what God has to say to me. I just do without it. You know, when Linda and I first got saved, I wasn't raised in a Christian family, a Christian home, and basically Linda wasn't either. And so the night we got saved, a Presbyterian pastor came to my house and led us both to Jesus. And most of his church was not born again, but he was. He was born again. And a couple of days later, he called us up and said, come to my house. I mean, Linda and I are 2 or 3 days old in the Lord. So we go to his house. He had about 8 people gathered there, probably the only 8 people in his church that were actually born again. And every week we went to his house. And we didn't realize what it was called. It was called discipleship, actually. We didn't know. We just were connecting with people and studying the Bible together and praying together. And we started growing like crazy. Well, then we moved to Manitoba. I moved to Swan River, and I was a high school teacher there. And so we're still pretty new Christians. And so we started attending an evangelical church, we started sharing Jesus. I started sharing Jesus with my fellow teachers. Some of them got saved. So then we had these people that we had led to Jesus, and we thought, what do we do with these people? Well, what happened to us? Let's invite them to our house. I mean, the pastor, he invited us to his house, and so we're going to invite them to our house. And so we did. And when some other people found out that we were discipling some people in our house, they said, hey, can we come to your house? And we started having Christians and non-Christians just coming to our house. That's actually how we got into ministry, is our house filled up with people. Not only did it fill up once, it filled up twice. And we had all these people coming to our house. Why were they coming? Community. They were experiencing community. And we were studying the Bible together, praying together. And that's how I ended up starting churches and pastoring, just through that. And because there's power in community. You know, it's interesting, you know, during the conference that we've had the last couple of days, this phrase kept coming to me, the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. I was just actually talking to Abe a little bit about it yesterday. And but it's really interesting. The Bible doesn't say, Paul never said, I have the mind of Christ. He didn't say that. When he wrote to the church at Corinth, here's what he said. He said, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. doesn't say I have the mind of Christ. It says we have it. I can't know the mind of Christ by myself. I need you. We have the mind of Christ. And does that mean that God doesn't speak to me personally? Yes, he does. Does it mean I can't read my Bible and learn what God's mind, the Bible is describing us the mind of God, but I can't fully understand what's in there without you. That there are some things that God will reveal to me and speak to me through you. And together, we have the mind of Christ, which is transformational. If we have the mind of Christ, which means what? It means we start thinking like Jesus. We start thinking like God. We start adopting the attitudes that God has. We start evaluating life, evaluating others through the way that God does. We start seeing what he sees. We start feeling what he feels. We start hearing what he hears. But I cannot do that by myself. I can only do it in connection, in relationship with you. And if I don't have that relationship, I don't have it. I am really in trouble. I'm not developing or growing the way God wants me to develop and grow. You know, I'm married, as you know, and Linda, she's you know, she speaks truth to me. You know, sometimes she sands me a little bit and chips some things off. And, you know, I'm married to one of those. And some of you people are married to people like that, too. And as good as that is, it's not quite enough. I need some others who can also chip away at me and sand me a little bit. And she doesn't have it all. She, in other words, you can be happily married, but your spouse cannot fully meet your emotional, spiritual needs. Cannot. You need some others in your life as well. And that's just the way it works. You know, I'm in a small group. I lead a small group. I have always been in a small group. I would never be without being in a small group of people. Linda and I lead a small group ourselves. There's never been a time we weren't in a small group of people. I'm the pastor, or I'm a pastor of a local church. I still need a small group. I have all kinds of connections and people and leadership team and all that, but I still need some just believers that I build relationships with. Friendship that I meet every week, and I connect with, eat together, fellowship together, laugh together, cry together. I need that. It doesn't matter that I'm a leader, a pastor. I need that, and I will not do without it. It's just so powerful. Another reason why we need relationships is you need a safety net. Another reason why you need community, you need a safety net. You know, Linda and I have been always, we've always had a good marriage. We've always kind of felt like when we first got married, we were loners, actually. I was going to university at the time. Linda was already graduated. We got married. We had one friend. It wasn't really even that close a friendship. We weren't saved at that time. And she only had probably one friend. And we didn't care. We actually didn't even want friends. I was career-oriented, career-driven. Linda was working hard at her career. We love one another. We don't need anybody. And then we got saved. And then we started experiencing community on a whole different level. And then we realized, we can't do without this. We just can't do without this. And, you know, we always felt like, Linda and I felt like, you know what, we're pretty together. You know, we're pretty together people. We're stable. We're strong. Mentally, emotionally, physically, and then we got into the ministry, felt like we have a lot to offer and to give, and we're ministering to people, and yeah, we need to be in a small group in order to be able to give to others and help disciple them. That's all true, but I don't care who you are, one day your life's going to unravel. One day it'll happen to you. One day, no matter how strong you are, or how emotionally stable you are, or how spiritual you are, one day you're going to hit a wall. One day life's going to happen to you, and you're going to need help. You're going to need somebody to come alongside and encourage you. You're going to need somebody to come along and cry with you, or weep with you, or give you counsel, or pray for you, or strengthen you. It'll happen. It happened to Linda and I on a number of occasions. In other words, we need a safety net. I need somebody to catch me I need somebody to catch me when I fall. I need somebody to catch me when all of a sudden life gives me a blow that I did not see coming. I need somebody there that'll grab onto me and help me and strengthen me and put the battery cables on me and recharge my batteries and hold me up until I can stand on my own. I need that, and so do you need that. Who are those people? Who are those people in your life? Who are those people in your life that you can phone them up at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, can you come over here? I'm in a lot of trouble. Help. Do you have anybody like that? Do you have people like that in your life? Another reason why you need community is that not only do you need community, but God has gifted you and called you to community. Sometimes you think, well, you know, the pastor of the church is called of God. Amen. Do we want leaders who are called? Do we? Is it important to us that Abe's called? Is it important to us that the elders of this church are called? Is that important? Yeah, it's important. We want to know they're called. Can I tell you something? You're all called. You're called. What do you say? What am I called to? You're called to community. Not only are you called to community, God put gifts in you. God gifted you for community, and those gifts are designed and created and given to you to be released in community. And if you're not in community, you're not living your call. You know, one of the major theme of Harvest City Church in Regina, it's on you walk into our foyer, and a big sign says, live your call. What does that mean? It means that our church is focused on helping the people that come to Harvest City to find out who they are, find out who God is, and what God has put in them and equipped them and help them to release their calling and the gifting that's in their life. That's our goal as a church. Live your call. But can I tell you something? That's the same as true as you. I want to challenge you. Live your call. It'd be a tragedy for you to go through this whole life, whatever number of years God gives you, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, even 100, go through your whole life and die and never actually live the reason why God put you here in the first place. Oh yeah, you're going to heaven. What'd you do with the gifting and the calling that was on your life? That's a tragedy. And so we don't often think about what happens if we don't regularly gather with the saints. You know, say, well, I'm not going to go to church this morning. I mean, this is community here. A certain aspect of community is when we corporately gather together. The early church met daily from house to house and in the temple. They did both. They met in small groups and they met the corporate gathering like we have here this morning. You need both. But can I say, sometimes you say, well, you know, coming to church isn't all that important. And in fact, we live in a time now where very rare do most Christians go 4 Sundays out of 4. It's rare. The average church attender comes once a month. That's the stats. Now, I mean, there's a number of you who do better than that, but that's the stats. Once a month. Hit and miss. COVID actually made that worse. People go less. And you know why? Well, why? Well, man, my kid's playing hockey or my kid's playing basketball or I'm tired or, you know, I can watch online or, you know what? With our technology today, you can get, there's so much out there in terms of Christian content and messages. You would never have to darken the door of a church again. You can get amazing teaching out there. But one thing that the online technology cannot give you is it cannot give you community. It cannot give that to you. Oh, yeah, you say, well, hold on a sec, Dave. We meet with people, FaceTime, we can pray. Yeah, that's good. But it's not quite the full meal deal. It's not face-to-face. And if it's not face-to-face, you're missing something. You're losing something. And so we have the idea, and we have the wrong idea about why we gather together. Say, well, I can listen to worship. I can listen to great teaching. I actually don't really need to be here on Sunday. And I can even watch it online. And if I don't have time Sunday morning, I can watch it on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. Except that more and more you don't. You have good intentions, you just don't get around to it because by Thursday you're so busy, next Sunday, right? There's a scripture, and you've heard this scripture. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. The writer of the Hebrews is exhorting the church, the Hebrew Christians. He's saying this, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, what day? The day of the return of Jesus. As you see the day drawing near. Now, if it was drawing near when this was written, is it a little nearer today? Is the day drawing near? Yes, all the more as we see the day drawing near. And he says, let's not neglect meeting together. Well, that I've heard that this text preached, saying, well, you need to come to church on Sunday morning because you'll miss out if you don't come. And you'll miss out what's being preached, or you'll miss out in the worship time. And that's true, but that's not the emphasis of this scripture. This scripture says, don't forsake the assemblies of gathering together, not for what you can receive, but for what you can give. The emphasis on this scripture is not receiving, it's giving. In other words, God has gifted you. God has put something in you. We need you. I need you. Abe and Susie need you. This church needs you. And if you're not here, we miss you. We're not receiving your gift. We're not receiving what God put in your life for us. You know, I no longer am a lead pastor. Linda and I pastored Harvest City for 23 years. And then I led the Lifelinks Network for 15 years. And I stepped down from that just before COVID. And so, who are you now, Dave? Well, you know what? I'm a Christian. I'm still who I always was. And so I don't preach every Sunday in our church. I preach maybe 5 or 6 times a year. And I preach other places, of course. But I've had many people come to me over these last number of years and say, hey, Dave, it's really important to us that you're here on Sunday morning. We don't care if you preach. We don't care if you do anything. You just don't understand. When you and Linda come into the church and sit down in the seat, we all relax. We feel like we're safe. Dave and Linda are here. I'm not trying to, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm saying just being there. See, we just want you to be there. It's just something about you being there. Well, that's not just true of me. That's true of you too. And I know for me, when I stand out in front of our congregation and I see people that I know say, man, it's so good to see them. Even though I don't even talk to you, you're here. It just does something for me. It just strengthens me, just that you're here. Amen? I mean, for me, I haven't been here for a number of years, but I come here today and I see some familiar faces. That, oh, man, it's just so good to see you. If I get to talk to you, that's even better. You're here. Right? Don't ever underestimate that. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. Don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together, not for what you can receive, but what you have to offer. And every one of you has something to offer because every one of you is gifted in grace for community and you have something to be released into community that we need very desperately. Can I say this to you? You can't encourage people you don't see. Not really. Yeah, you say, well, hold on a minute, Dave. I can pray for somebody online. Yeah, you can. I can say some encouraging words. Yep, you can. But you can't give me a hug. Amen. I can't somehow, when you give me a hug or shake my hand or doing it face-to-face, there's something else to that. There's another dimension to that. See, our problem is sometimes people view the church wrong. They view it with a consumer mentality. We're not here to just consume. You come on a Sunday morning to give. And you will receive too, by the way. But the main reason why you come here on Sunday, what can I give today? Who can I encourage today? Who can I pray with today? Who can I bless today? Who can I love on today? Amen? That's why you should come. I'm here to give. And by the way, the receiving is a bonus. You'll get that too. Don't worry. But that's not why you're coming. You're coming to give. Because you have something to give. And that's so incredible. That's what makes a church a church. And when a church starts thinking like that and starts behaving like that, you know what happens? Signs and wonders start happening. The presence of God starts happening. With or without the worship. The presence of God just starts happening. Things start happening. Change starts happening. What is that? It's called community. It's actually the most powerful dynamic we can have. And we don't understand it very well. You say, well, we need better teaching, more anointed preaching, better worship. No, we need community. That's what we need. And can I say this to you? And lastly, God uses community to change the world. See, well, we want to reach the lost. We want to reach our community. How does God reach a community out there with another community? That's what impacts. See, well, we want to reach Arburg. We want to reach the surrounding area. God wants you to reach it too. How are you going to do it? Through community. You can't do it and say, well, we need to get out there and preach the gospel. Yeah, I'm all for preaching the gospel. But if this community of Arburg and the surrounding area sees community here, they'll hunger and thirst for it because they're starving for it. They're starving for it. And when they see the reality of it, they're coming. They'll be drawn to it. Say, well, why do people avoid it then? Well, let me give you a quick few reasons in 30 seconds. Why don't we do it? Well, it takes time. It takes time to do it. Can I tell you about friendships? They're not very efficient. They're not very efficient. It takes time. You know what? It actually costs money. It takes money, right? I mean, we all went to Winnipeg here and had 3 days of connection and relationship. It was expensive, right? The drive there, take hotels, eat in restaurants. Friendships take time and they take money. Cheaper to stay home and just not bother. Secondly, sometimes we're scared of community. Well, man, if I really, really enter into community, people will know who I am. They'll actually know me, and I'm a little scared of that. What if they know me and they don't like me, and they reject me? We're scared of that. Fear. Fear stops a lot of people from really developing friendships and community because we're afraid that if they really know who I am, they reject me. Let me tell you something that I discovered a long time ago. I have always really liked anybody that I've really met. Even if they're way different from me, if I really meet them, I always like them. I just enjoy meeting them. I just have to be me. And if you're you, I'll guarantee you I will like you because you're real. It doesn't matter whatever flaws or things that are inadequacies that you have. But lots of times, especially, say something to the young people, but it's not just young people. Sometimes we're afraid that if people knew us, they would reject us. And so we throw them an image. We throw them somebody, I think that person would like this. So I'm going to throw them an image of what I think they would like. We don't consciously do it, but we do it. Can I tell you, when I meet somebody who's throwing me an image, I don't like that. I never like that. I think, yeah, this isn't real. But if you're really real, I always really like you. Just say, man, I enjoyed that because I met the real person. Well, it's the same is true for you. If people really meet you, they'll like you. And if they don't, go on somebody else. There'll be people out there that'll like you, believe me. Thirdly, sometimes we feel like, hey, I'm doing okay. I'm good. Life's going good. Work's going good, and my marriage is going good, and if I'm a student, my school's going good. I'm good. I'm okay. Everything's going great for me. Car runs. Got money in my pocket. Yeah, that's great until it's not great. Because one day it won't be good, and then what? It's only a matter of time. And if you think you don't need friendships after this message, I didn't do a very good job this morning. And then sometimes we'd rather work, watch TV than build friendships. Come on, let's be honest. It's easier. TV's designed to entertain you. Getting involved in people's lives can be difficult. It can be messy. The idea of getting close to people is a good idea. We like it. I mean, I think that looking at your faces, I think you're saying, yes, Dave, I agree. At least most of you are. I think you're agreeing. Hey, this is a good message. You like the idea of it. But just liking the idea of it is different than actually doing it. The idea of it is very attractive. Doing it is a little scary. John Steinbeck, he's an author, he said this one time. He said he was lonely because he liked people better in his mind than he did in person. I like people in my mind. I just don't actually want to get close to them, right? And there's a lot of us like that. And then you might say, well, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to build friendships. I'm just not very good at it. Can I say this to you? We'll teach you. Give us a chance. Give us a shot. We can teach you. We can help you with that. Amen? Let's stand. Can I pray with you? Can I challenge you and encourage you? You know, I talked to Abe a bit this morning. I said, you know, you guys have small groups in church. He said, yeah, we've had them at times, but they haven't been all that successful. It's been kind of hot and cold, and then through COVID, kind of fell, lost the momentum there. Can I challenge you this morning? Every one of you needs to be in a small group. Every one of you needs a smaller community. It's great being here today. You can glad hand a few people, have a cup of coffee. It's great. It's not enough. It's not enough. And you say, well, Dave, you know what? That would mean just in my schedule, that would take time and even some money. I might have to drive a few miles down the road to my neighbor's house. Yep, that's right. But I'll tell you something. If you really do it, and this church really moves towards community in a very powerful way, fasten your seatbelts. Power of the Holy Spirit is going to be manifested. You're not going to have a series on the Holy Spirit here in this next month. That's fantastic. But can I tell you something? If you build community, you'll have all the Holy Spirit you can handle. Because the Holy Spirit will be here, and he'll be moving. And signs and wonders and all kinds of things. Something very powerful. And the enemy does not want you to respond to this message. He does not want you to, because he knows the power of it. And that's why he always works so hard to divide and to bring division and to fracture relationships and cause offense. Because one will chase 1,000, but two will chase how many? 10,000. What's that talking about? Community. There's such authority and power. And the devil knows it. But I know you guys are wiser than that. So you're going to do it. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this church today. I pray, God, Lord, there's so much resources in this body of believers. But Lord, I pray that this church would go to a different level in terms of understanding the body of Christ, really having your mind, discipleship, moving in authority, moving in the power of God, having an incredible sense of the presence of God, that when people would just walk in here, they would say, of a truth, God is in this place. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus. I pray for Abe and the elders of this church and the other leaders of this church. I pray you'd stir their hearts. You'd strengthen them. I pray for this congregation. You would give them such a vision. Say, we need to do this. I need to do this. And I pray there'd be a yes in the heart and the spirit of this church. In Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, even this morning, as I pray for them, that God, you would just pour out your spirit on them in an amazing way. And God, the love of the brethren would increase. And Father, that this church would, Father, come together in a way they've never come together. And they begin to experience true discipleship and relationship. And God, that they would be an incredible witness and testimony and a light to this whole region. And beyond that, in the name of Jesus, I pray a blessing on this congregation. I pray you'd stir the hearts of the men and women that are listening to this message today, whether they're physically in this building or online. I pray, God, you'd stir the heart of every person that hears this, Lord, because it's not what I say, it's what you say. And the Holy Spirit, I just pray, I believe with all my heart, Lord, that what I'm saying is your mind, is your heart. And I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that revelation and understanding would come. And that, Lord, there would be such a serious heart to embrace who you are and who the body of Christ is and what a local church is. And so, Lord, I thank you and I pray a blessing and strength on this church in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.